Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4. I had a birthday the other day, March 26th. I turned 66 years old. And my fellowship was so kind to me. And the college students were so kind to me. They almost gave me a heart attack yelling surprise at me. And they filled my my office with balloons. And there was one balloon they tied to the chair. And it stayed up in there. It's still there right now. And it says, "You're awesome." And so now, whenever somebody comes into my office, I always say, "See the balloon I bought for myself?" Dr. Kojima came in. And I said, "See this balloon I bought for myself?" And he looked at it and he goes, "No, Brother Schaefer, you didn't buy that for you." He was feeling bad, thinking that's what I did. I thought that was pretty embarrassing. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 in the Word of God. I always say, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. I hope you never get tired of that. I hope you can say that. It's such a great privilege to serve Him. Look at what the Word of God says in verse number 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I want to talk to you tonight about character traits of an effective witness. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4. We'll move around a little bit, but mostly we're going to stay right here. Let's pray and ask God's blessings on His word. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You'd help us tonight. Lord God, in front of all these people, I humble myself in front of You and I acknowledge how insufficient I am for this task. But Lord, You are sufficient. Your Holy Spirit is all-powerful. And so God, I am dependent. I am dependent upon You. Do a work in the hearts and lives of the people here, starting with me, God, please. Lord, I can't imagine there's somebody in this room who does not want to be an effective witness for You. Would You help us to see the examples that we have right here about character traits of an effective witness, God, please? Help us, Lord. And then, Lord, would You help us to put into practice what we see? Father, we want to reach this community. We want to reach this country. Lord, we want to reach the world with the gospel. And Father, I believe it's possible because You said it's our responsibility. So I pray that You'd help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's no question that the Bible teaches us. Can I go so far as to say that the Bible commands us to be a testimony and a witness for Christ? The maniac of the Gadarenes was an example of this. The Lord Jesus, he wanted to spend time with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus basically told him no. He said, "You go and tell your friends what great thing the Lord has done for thee." Now, whenever I read that, it just blows my mind. His desire was to spend time with Christ. And Christ said, "No, now's not the time for that. Here's what it's time for. You need to go, and you need to tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you." But not everyone was commanded. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she was an example of this. She went and found her friends, even though Jesus didn't tell her to. She went and found her friends, and she said, "Come and see a man who had told me all things whatsoever I've done." May God help us. For me, I want to know the stories of people who have been effective in their witness for Christ. Now, there are exceptions to this, but in the first century church, we see great examples of this. So let's look at some of the characteristics that stand out from these examples. First of all, an example of an effective witness, they have a confidence in the Word of God. They have a confidence in the Word of God. Look at verse number 22 of chapter number 3. This is what leads into chapter number 4. Peter's talking here and he says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I said, first of all, there's a confidence in the word of God. Can I say one of the things you definitely see in someone in the New Testament who's an effective witness? They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. Nowhere does it say you have to be a Bible scholar, but you do need to know the scriptures. The Bible does say to study to show thyself approved unto God. You and I need to know the scriptures. When I was young, many years ago, when I was young, I was in a program called Awana. Anybody in here ever in Awana when they were growing up? Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. I still remember scripture that I memorized in the sixth grade. I still remember scripture I memorized in the sixth grade. One of the things that blows me away, and I'll talk about this a little bit more later, is even though you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you do need to know the scripture. And the scriptures are our authority, and you see Peter standing on the scriptures. We see it in Acts chapter number 2 at Pentecost. One of the things that always blows me away, well, there's two things that always blow me away about Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Number one, he had no prep time for that sermon. I mean, you didn't hear Peter say, wait, I'm getting ready to preach. I've got to go somewhere. This was off the cuff, extemporaneously, just off the cuff. There was a pastor friend of a pastor's wife, a dear friend of my wife, many, 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 many years in the ministry. She told Robin, she said, Robin, you need to learn to teach from the overflow. And my wife said, and my wife's a student of the Word of God. And my wife said, I don't understand what you mean by that. And she said, the Word of God needs to saturate you so much that it just comes out. Are you that saturated with the Word of God? If you were called into a crowd of thousands of people, would we be the ones that God would call on to say, I need you to preach to these people right now? Off the cuff, from the overflow. They knew the scripture. We see it in Acts chapter 2, but then again, we see it in Acts chapter number 3. You and I need to get to the point where we have scripture saturation in our lives. My pastor in Oklahoma, the one who ordained me, he's in heaven. He got saved from a very wicked life, and God changed him. And he was like me. You know, I was called to preach when I was 41, and I'm running from behind preaching. I've been preaching 25 years this year, and I'm behind. I need to read more. I need to study more. I need to work more. I need to memorize more. And that's the way he felt. And so he would read his Bible through every month, from the time he got saved to the time he died. He read his Bible. He got saved at 26, I believe, till he died, 40-some years later, every month. And it's interesting, he was my pastor for 6 years. And I'd go to him on a regular basis. We got pretty close. And I'd go to him on a regular basis. I said, Preacher, how are you doing your Bible reading? And he'd always say the same thing. I'm behind. But he always would get caught up and finish his Bible that month. Saturated with the Word of God. I so admire the college freshmen at Baptist College of Ministry. I so admire them. They just finished Old Testament. I have the great privilege of teaching Old Testament survey. And they just finished Old Testament survey where there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you in this room have taken Old Testament survey at Baptist College of Ministry? God bless you. Some young people, some not so young people. And it gets to the point in Old Testament survey, they basically have to know the theme of every chapter of the Old Testament. If you were to say, what's 2 Kings 12 talk about, they needed to be ready to give an answer for that. And boy, I would come out and I would always see people cornered somewhere studying their chapter content. Studying their chapter content. Knowing the Word of God. Now, they may think that I came from Guantanamo to work with them. But 20 years from now, 10 years from now, it will help them in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get to the point where we have scripture saturation in our lives. I talked about, number one, a confidence in the Word of God, and I said they knew the scripture. But not only did they know the scripture, they had a boldness. They had a boldness. Look at chapter 4. Skip down to verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Here it is. And they spake the word of God with boldness. By the way, I want to tell you, that's one of the big identifying characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. The charismatics, the Assembly of God crowd, the Pentecostals will tell you that it's speaking in tongues. But again and again and again and again in the New Testament, when you see someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says they spake the word with boldness. Boldness. They had boldness. And it was the word that gave them that boldness. The word was the foundation. Thus saith the Lord, gave them their message. I'm grateful for my children. I remember when they were young. You know, mom and dad, you probably have one of your daughters who's the mother of all the other ones. And that one will come out, and I'll tell my daughter, I'll say, listen, go tell your brothers and your sister to come here. And though she went out, and she'd come back a little bit later and she'd say, Dad, they're not listening to me. And I'd say, what did you say? She said, well, I told them they needed to come inside. She said, and they won't do it. I said, okay, listen to me. I want you to try this. Go outside and say, Dad says you need to come inside. And a little bit later, here they all come. My daughter thought she was speaking under her authority, and it didn't carry any weight. But when the big boss spoke, I felt like E.F. Hutton. People listened. And so my kids would come in to a much greater degree. It's the Word of God that gives us that boldness. Thus saith the Lord. Gives us the authority. So when I'm dealing with somebody, maybe they're dealing with some issues in their lives, which all people do to one extent or another. Maybe they're dealing with issues in their lives. And I take them to the Word of God and I say, listen, and I ask them, you ask the college students when they come into my office, I ask them this. I say, do you love the Lord? And they always say, yeah, yes, I love the Lord. And I say, and I typically will say, I love the Lord too. And I said, now here's how easy this is. It's one person who loves the Lord talking to another person who loves the Lord. I said, we can work through any problems together. I said, as long as we do it based on what the Word of God says. So then we go and we find that passage of Scripture that deals with whatever issue, good or bad, they're dealing with in their lives. Maybe they're struggling with some hurt. Maybe they're struggling with some sin. And so we take them to the Word of God, and it's once again a thus saith the Lord moment. The authority that I have in my preaching, the authority that I have in my teaching, the authority that I have in my counseling only comes from the Word of God. That's the extent of my authority. And when I step outside of that authority, my authority becomes limited. But if I say, listen, I know how you feel. I've dealt with people who have gone through serious problems. And I say, hey, I get it. But you have to understand what the Word of God says. You can't be doing that. Because it says right here. And friend, when you're talking to people, when we share the Word of God with them, and we say, the Bible says God loves you. And we say, the Bible says that you and I are sinners. And we take them to Exodus 20. And we show them all the things the Bible says. And we, in humility and gentleness and grace, we confront them with their sin problem as laid out in the Word of God. I have seen people who, as they're witnessing to somebody, they decide to confront them on an issue that is not clearly laid out in the Word of God. And when they do that, I have seen the people shut them off. And you and I, if we step outside of the Word of God, we lose credibility. And so we've got to know the Word of God to the point where there is scripture saturation in our lives. And then we've got to take them to the Word of God and present that to them. I said, number one, a confidence in the Word. They knew the scripture. They had boldness. Number three, look at verse number 33 in chapter number 4. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. If we're having confidence in the Word of God, they know it. It gives us boldness, but it also gives us power. So those words that they used had a significant impact because those words were the Word of God. In chapter number 3, when Peter's talking, and he says, look back there. Remember, this is off the cuff. And he says in verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Like Moses, how many of you, or like Peter, how many of you knew off the cuff where that was? Don't raise your hand. He's taken it directly from the Old Testament. We can narrow it down to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But do I know the Word of God so well that I can say, oh yeah, that's Deuteronomy 18. Do I know the Word of God so well that I can say, look what the Bible says here. Now remember, this is Peter. And remember, he had no, like I do, he had no sermon illustration. I was fortunate enough to say, okay, I better make sure I know what that is. They knew the Word of God, and it gave them their boldness. It gave them their power. The words they used had a significant impact. I told you about my pastor. I remember him telling me this story about a man he witnessed to. He was in Virginia. And he went to the house, and somebody had asked him to make the visit. And the man had no interest in the gospel. None. And the man would come to the door, and he'd stare at the pastor. And the pastor would say, okay, all right, I'm not going to witness to you. He said, do you mind if I just read a little bit of scripture to you? So the guy said, that's fine. And he read the scripture. And then he said, do you mind if I pray? And the man said, that's fine. And the pastor bowed his head to pray, and the man would never bow his head. So he went back the next week. And the man said, I don't want you witnessing to me. He said, I won't witness. He said, but is it okay if I read some more scripture? And the man said, that's fine. So he read some scripture to him, and he said, you mind if I pray again? And he said, that's fine. And the man wouldn't look down. And this went on week after week after week after week after week after week. And he kept going back to the house. He kept going back to the house. He kept going back to the house. He kept reading scripture. He kept reading scripture. He kept reading scripture. He kept praying. He kept praying. He kept praying. And he said, one day, he said, you mind if I'd read some scripture? And the guy said, that's fine. And he said, he started reading scripture, and the guy started lowering his head. And the pastor said, do you mind if I pray? And the guy just started weeping. And the man got saved. The word of God gives us great boldness and great power. We have got to stand there. I said, number one, there was a confidence in the word. But number two, look at verse number 13. There's a closeness with Christ. There's a closeness with Christ. Verse number 13 says, the God of Abraham, I'm sorry, I need to go back to chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. A closeness with Christ. Listen, you need to understand this. The issue was not their education or lack thereof. They were unlearned, which means they didn't have any formal training. They were ignorant. And that word ignorant means they were unskilled in any art. They even talk about, Athayer's even talks about prose versus poetry. I've only written one poem in my life, but I can quote it to you. You ready? The thunder roared. The lightning flashed. A tree fell down. A frog got smashed. I wrote that in the fifth or sixth grade, and that was the end of my poetry career. They were unlearned. That didn't matter. They were ignorant. That didn't matter. What mattered was they had been with Jesus. How desperate are you to spend time with God? Thursday, I went out to Lion's Den Gorge, got a Bible, read my Bible, listened to some songs, prayed, worked on some scripture, worked on some meditation. It wasn't enough. But can I tell you something? I had been with the Lord. I'm so concerned for the people of God who see it as just another item on their to-do list. And we don't meet God face to face. We don't spend any intimate time with Him. I appreciate what Dr. Pauly said. We are almost more intimate in the time we spend with our phone than we do with the Word of God. And may God help us. A closeness with Christ. And they had the fruit that demonstrated their relationship. The issue wasn't their education. The fruit they had demonstrated their relationship. Paul was the same way. I love 2 Corinthians. I love 2 Corinthians. You know, 1 Corinthians, every single chapter, Paul's dealing with problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. That's how I am convinced that the church at Corinth was a Baptist church. Problem, not really. Problem after problem after problem. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul starts dealing with some other issues, and probably the greatest of those was the challenge of his apostleship. They challenge his apostleship. Look at him. Look at the way he looks. Listen to the way he speaks. You know, where are his letters? And Paul said, you want letters? Now, I'm paraphrasing. This is the KSV, the Ken Shaver version. I'm paraphrasing here, but Paul said, you want letters? Fourth row, third seat. You want proof of my apostleship? Sitting right there. Right there. I'm so grateful. I am not worthy. And I can tell you, it's not because of me, it's in spite of me. But I am so grateful for the fruit that God has allowed me to see in the ministry and even before the ministry. It's just been amazing. Missionaries, pastors, deacons, adult Sunday school teachers. I love hearing stories from Pastor Van Gelderen about the fruit God's given him through this ministry right here. I love hearing that. And it's almost like a stamp of validation. I've had people, I've had battles in a church that I pastored. One of the churches was a honeymoon. Another one, not so much. And I had people in that church say, I don't think you should be a pastor. And my answer was, I don't either. Paul said that. When he was confronted, Paul made this statement that I've never forgotten. He said, and who is sufficient for these things? Which one of us in this room tonight thinks we should be the pastor? Not me. I am not sufficient for these things. I love what the author of Amazing Grace said. And I'm paraphrasing this. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. And then he said, but by the grace of God, I am not what I was. None of us are worthy. The only worth we have is what we find through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us, because none of us are worthy. I was not worthy to be a pastor. I was not worthy to see those people saved that God allowed me to see saved. I was not worthy. We've got a young man at the Bible college. He wasn't even born when I was pastoring his mom and dad. I'm not worthy of that. Mom and dad, you know how it is with your kids. There have been times, you know, I would challenge my children on their spiritual heritage. I would say, you're a child of God. You need to act like a child of God acts. But there were also times, and I learned this from my dad, there were also times when I would say, you're a shaver, and you need to act like a shaver, because shavers don't do that. We had a couple of verbotans in our home. We had a couple of verbotans in our home. No whining. No whining. If my kids whined, I didn't even have to say anything. They already knew. We didn't, and I'm glad. I'm glad. And I would tell them, listen, I love you. Life's hard. How many of you would say amen to that? It is. And mom and dad, rather than turn our children into crybabies and whiners, I say this kindly. We've got to teach them to suck it up. Because yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus, what are those next three words? Shall suffer persecution. And if I'm going to teach my kids to whine, if I'm going to turn my kids into crybabies and just cuddle, oh, listen, I love my kids. You ask them, they'll tell you that. A Christ-like character. a closeness with Christ. But then number three, a Christ-like character. Look at verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. I said, number one, when we're talking about character traits of an effective witness, there's a confidence in the word. Number two, there's a closeness with Christ. But number three, there is definitely a Christ-like character. A Christ-like character. And they were obedient to that character. The witnesses spoke to it because of the people. And their refusal to stop spoke to it. Could you have imagined Christ quitting when it got hard? You and I would be ready to bust hell wide open if Christ would have said, I'm not doing this. This ain't happening. That's Kentucky, just so you know. He says, I'm not doing that. But he didn't say that. He didn't quit. He was obedient to the heavenly calling, and the disciples were obedient even unto death. The witnesses spoke to it. The refusal to stop spoke to it. We cannot quit. Someone has said, the measure of a man is what it takes to stop you. When I would go through challenges, I would try to remind myself of that. I can't quit. My kids asked me, I went through a little bit of difficulty at my last church, and my kids asked me, Dad, if you knew going in what would happen, would you take that church? And I told my kids, I said, I believe with all my heart it was the will of God. I said, I have no choice. I didn't want my kids to see a quitter. I don't want my grandkids to see a quitter. I don't want my wife to have a husband who's a quitter. Fellas, don't be a quitter. It is hard. But in following the example of Christ, we cannot be a quitter. We have to stand. Lastly, and I'm going to continue in this thought, there's a confidence in the word, there's a closeness with Christ, there's a Christ-like character, but then there's that courageous stand. There's that courageous stand. Look again at verse number 1 in chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the power. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, I love that, howbeit. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. When I first started the first church that I pastored, we had folks come from all different backgrounds. We had some staunch Southern Baptists who had gotten angry at their last church and come. We had charismatics come because it was the next new thing, and so they came. They wanted to be a part of this new thing. And we had a men's meeting just as we were officially becoming a church, just as we were chartering. And that former Southern Baptist was in the meeting, and he said, "When are we going to become a real church?" And I said, I'm sorry. A real church?" He said, "Yes, a real church." I said, "We are a real church. We're in the process of being chartered by the church that sent us out." He said, "No." He said, "When are we going to be a real church and have deacons?" And I said, "Well, you know, they didn't have deacons in the New Testament until they had thousands saved and baptized in one day." I said, "So we'll just wait for that if we need to." He didn't respond like that. Too many of God's people are willing to take a stand as long as it doesn't cost us anything. We're willing to take that stand. I have a friend who said, "Brother Shaver," this was early on, he said, "Brother Shaver, you've got to learn. You can either have a limited message or you can have a limited fellowship." I said, "Talk slow." I said, "I don't get it." He said, "If you want an unlimited fellowship, there's going to be things that you're not going to be able to preach about." He said, "But understand, if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, it's going to limit some of your friends." I don't ever want to be ugly. I don't ever want to be contrary. I don't ever want to be condescending. I don't want to act superior. I don't ever want to have a know-it-all attitude. I got over, the Lord delivered me from the fact that I have to always be right. I know I don't always have to be right. And that changed my life when I got to that point. However, I've never forgotten I can have a limited message or a limited fellowship. Are you going to be willing to stand even when it's not popular? When God directly tells you this, listen, listen, Wisconsin, it's going to take a miracle in Wisconsin. You just think about all the areas where this liberal school board that we have now is going to go. You think about all the areas where this liberal Supreme Court's going to go. And there's going to come a day when you and I are going to have to take a stand. In the first century church, they took a stand. Look at chapter 5. Skip down to the end, verse number 29. About two-thirds of the way through the chapter. Look at what it says. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Our courage stems from our obedience to God. But skip all the way over to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I love this passage. Look all the way at verse number 14. Acts 16, 14, the word of God says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you judged me to be faithful to that Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" It's almost as though she was mocking them. "And This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the sailor to keep them safely. I need to say this. My courage comes from God. That's my authority and why I take the stand that I take. But I have to say this. My courage cannot be based upon the outcome. Remember what I said? We're willing to take a stand as long as it doesn't cost us anything. But my courage cannot be based upon the outcome. Dear child of God, I would tell you, I'm grateful we're so careful here when it comes to dealing with people, especially children, regarding their salvation. I'm so grateful for that. We need to be careful about becoming results-oriented. Well, this has to be right because, look, it has to be right. Look, remember I talked earlier about the outcomes, the results? That's not the indicator. The Word of God's the indicator. The results do make statements, but the results cannot be contrary to the Word of God. You know, witnessing is not a sales job. We're not trying to trick people into praying a prayer and going to heaven. We've got to stand on the truth of the Word of God. If we're not careful, we may, in the name of results, compromise the message. And dear friend, you never want to open that door. Because once you open that door, it will be so hard to close. I'm so grateful for our church. I'm so grateful for the positions that we take. Positions that even in our circles may be very unpopular. But God has given us a pastor who says, this is what the Word of God says. So this is where we're going to stand. The pastor that I've been talking about in Oklahoma who ordained me took an unpopular stand. Honestly, the truth of the matter is it was a stand that I didn't agree with, but I supported. And he and I were out making visits, and I asked him, I said, Pastor, you think it'll cost you many people to take that stand? And he said, Brother Shaver, even if it cost me the whole church, I believe it's the stand the Bible says I should take. I supported him. Courage. Even when it's unpopular. How about you tonight? How about you? Are you willing to be courageous? Are you demonstrating a Christ-like character? Is it obvious in your life there is a closeness with Christ? I had my son and I were eating lunch in a Chinese restaurant, and the owner from China came to me, and he asked me, he said, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. He said, are you a pastor? I said, Yes, I am. Are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I have many questions. And we ended up making a lunch arrangement. And he bought my lunch that day. And we talked about those questions for a long time. He had escaped from China. His email address was freeman1989@aol.com. That was his email. I was riding a church bus one day. I was picking up boys and girls years ago. And we come turning around in an apartment complex, and a man comes out of the apartment complex and stopped the bus. And me, being the guy I am, the first thing I thought was, what did these kids do? And he said, hey, can I talk to you a second? I said, sure. And he said, we watch you come in week after week, my wife and I. He said, we want what you have. Now, can I confess? I am so ashamed because I know who I really am. We want what you have. Am I demonstrating a Christ-like character to the point where people want what I have? But then lastly, do you have a confidence in the Word of God? When's the last time your faith has been stretched? Are you showing that confidence? May God help us tonight. Let's pray.